We will read Matthew 6, 1 through 8, just to see Jesus' further examples. He states the principle in verse 1, and then he shows how that plays out in your everyday religious activities in verses 1 through 8. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. But when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our Father, you are in the secret place, and you hear our prayers from there. Teach us, we pray, to have heart religion, to have a secret righteousness, to do the right thing because you are watching. Teach us to fear you and therefore restrain our feet from every evil way. Order our steps in your word and let no iniquity have dominion over us. We thank you that you know the way of the righteous and that you tell us what the way of the righteous is. Deliver us from seeking worldly glory, glory from other human beings. Teach us to seek it from you alone. Open my mouth, Father. Give me the grace to speak as I ought to speak, to explain this passage, to proclaim it, to call us to repentance in light of it. We ask it in the name of your Son, the preacher of this Sermon on the Mount. Amen. You may be seated. Well, Jesus gives in the first verse of Matthew 6, the principle, the thesis statement, the key idea that he's going to explain for the next 18 verses. He's describing what true religion is. Now, if you remember from chapter 5 that we've been looking at since February, in chapter 5, Jesus begins with Beatitudes. He describes the blessedness and the reward of the Christian, the character of the Christian and the reward of the Christian. He describes the Christian in relation to the world in verses 13 through 16 of Matthew 5, where you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, and what that means to be salt and light. And then he explains further the requirements of the law in everyday life. And he gives six antitheses, six ways in which the Pharisees misinterpreted the law, and then cleared up in all six of those ways what the law actually requires. And so we've looked at all of those, again, in detail, what Jesus taught on murder, what he taught on lust, what he taught on divorce, what he had to say about oaths and vows, what he had to say about taking revenge and rising up against wickedness, and finally, last week, what he had to say about loving your enemies. In all six of these things, Jesus says, you have to do better than scribes and Pharisees. In everyday life, as you try to keep the law of God, as you try to be a good person, it's not enough to just be that externally. It's not enough to just conform to a very truncated, narrow interpretation of the law, to where you say, well, I haven't committed adultery because I've always scrupulously left married people alone. Jesus says, no, it's far more than that. Well, in this next section, which again, Matthew 6, 1 through 18, he describes true religion. So Matthew 5 was about daily life. Matthew 6, the first half, is about religious life. What you do when you're here in church on Sunday morning, or what you do when you're leading your family in family worship. How are you supposed to pray? How are you supposed to give money? How are you supposed to fast? He talks about all these three specifically religious activities in the first half of Matthew 6. And then in the second half of Matthew 6, he goes back to talking about daily life with our attitude toward money and possessions in general. Jesus talked more about wealth and money than about almost anything else. And so when we get to verse 19 through 34 of this chapter, we'll see what he has to say about our possessions. How are you supposed to use your material goods? And then finally in chapter 7, we'll see the most famous verse in the Bible, "Judge not, that you be not judged." That doesn't mean it's wrong to believe that I'm sinful, or it's wrong to believe that someone else is sinful when they openly tell you they're sinful. It's not what "judge not" means. We'll talk about what it does mean when we get there. But chapter 7 is about discerning. Discerning the true Christian, discerning the true prophet, discerning the true way. Jesus says, don't take the wrong way. Don't be a false Christian. Don't follow false prophets. Discern the truth. So, again, hopefully by Christmas time or before, we'll be in Matthew 7. But today, we are beginning Matthew 6. And each of these three examples that Jesus gives, how to give righteously, how to pray righteously, how to fast righteously, is so big that it needs its own sermon. And so that's why we're doing a sermon on just one verse, Matthew 6, verse 1, where Jesus describes the main principle that he's going to expound for the next 18 verses. Do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. That's the basic idea. In other words, heart religion is based on this. Motive is everything. I mean, not everything. If you do a really awful thing with good motives, it's still an awful thing. But pure religion, undefiled religion, heart religion, isn't so much in what you do as in why. Why are you doing that? And all of the things that Jesus talks about through verse 18, he specifically harps on motive. Why are you giving money? Why are you praying? Why are you fasting? Are you doing it for human adulation? Are you doing it for human admiration? Or are you doing it to please your Heavenly Father? That's what Matthew 6, 1 says. Do the righteous deeds you do to gain the reward of your Heavenly Father's approval. Every time you do a good deed, do it because that's what God likes and enjoys and wants to see. So there's really one action in view here. Doing righteousness, your translation might say. The New King James has charitable deeds. It really boils down to the same thing. A charitable deed is a deed of love. So specifically, yeah, charity means giving money. But broadly speaking, a charitable deed means doing anything that you would do motivated by love. Doing any good thing. Right? What's the sum of the Ten Commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. If you love God, then you will have no other gods, not make graven images, and honor your father and mother, not commit adultery, and so on. Righteous deeds, charitable deeds, in the broad sense, they're the same thing. So whether your translation says righteous deed or charitable deed, it really doesn't matter here for understanding this verse. If you're doing something good, if you're doing something God's law requires, some righteous deed, some loving deed, Jesus says, beware. Now, most of us would think, okay, I understand Jesus warning me against doing bad things. Beware of doing something evil. Don't do something bad. But the whole point of verse 1 is to beware of doing something good. When you're doing a good thing, look out. Beware of that good thing. Now, This seems a little odd to me, probably to most of you, that Jesus would warn us against good deeds. Huh? Really, Jesus? Beware of doing good deeds? Jesus says, yes, the problem with good deeds is not that they're bad deeds. That's not a problem. They're good deeds. That's the whole presupposition of the rest of this chapter, is that what you're doing is, in fact, a good thing to do. But even when you're doing good things, the temptation can creep in to do them for bad motives. So there's one action, doing righteousness, but there's two possible motives for this. And one is a good motive and one is a bad motive. And the bad motive is to be seen by men. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. The problem is not doing it in public. The problem is doing it for the purpose of being seen. Jesus was preaching in public when he preached this sermon. Jesus prayed in public. Jesus healed people in public. He wasn't afraid of doing good things where people could see him. But he wasn't doing those good things so that everybody could see him and admire him. He was doing it to glorify his heavenly Father. Now, how is it that we might do good things in front of people to get their approval? Well, this is a very subtle sin. The sin is not in having human approval. For example, if your wife says to you, I really wish you would say hi to me and give me a kiss as soon as you walk in the door from work. And you say, okay, I can do that. Now, that by definition is something you can only do when your wife is there. You have to do it in a way that she'll see you doing it and know you're doing it, or you might as well not do it. It's not a secret deed that you can perform where your wife doesn't know you're performing it. Now, is that the kind of thing Jesus is talking about? Doing something good before someone else so she can see you do it. And no, not at all. Now, if you're doing it just to please your wife with no reference to God and you aren't thinking about pleasing God, you're just thinking about, well, my wife will finally appreciate me if I do this one thing. That's where the sin comes in. Wanting the approval more than you want God's approval. Wanting human admiration. Now, it might be easy to see this kind of sin in a Hollywood celebrity. Oh, this person just does everything he does in order to be noticed by the paparazzi, in order to make it onto the cover of People magazine. But most of us have no realistic shot at being on the cover of People magazine. Is it possible for us to continue to do things to be noticed by the people around us, even if we're not going to be famous? And the answer is absolutely yes. Think about this sin in parenting, for instance. All of us, I trust, want our children to grow up to know and love God. And so to that end, we read the Bible to them, we pray with them, we might sing with them. Obviously, we bring them to church. We see all the children who are here who didn't drive here on their own but were brought by their parents. Now, parents, if you're doing that just so your kids turn out well, if you say, kid, or if you think, I'm bringing my kid here because I don't want him to grow up to be a transgender, hipster, weird, evil person, then that's what Jesus is talking about. That's doing a righteous deed in front of your child to be seen by him. Your kids know whether you're teaching them to love Jesus because you love Jesus or because you just want them to conform. And if you just want them to conform, then you're doing every good thing you do with them just so they'll see it. Well, I want my kid to see me reading the Bible so that he'll know to read the Bible. I want my child to be in church so that he'll know to go to church. But if that's the sum total of your motives, then Jesus says that's wrong. And guess what? When your child gets a little older, he will smell the hypocrisy. He'll say, Mom and Dad didn't take me to church because they love church. They brought me to church because they wanted me to be a certain way. because they wanted me to be a good kid. It wasn't because they loved Jesus or because they loved me. It's because they had this vision of how I was going to turn out, and they did their best to make me over into that. Or think about it this way. Let's move from parenting to getting engaged. Say, well, think about yourself as the girl, and this guy has been coming to you, and he's been courting you pretty assiduously, plying you with chocolate and roses and sitting on the porch swing with you and whatnot, and you know he's talked to your dad recently, and you expect that he's going to pop the question any minute. Well, one night, he's got it all set up. He takes you to a nice restaurant. He's wearing a tux. You think you've seen a little ring box in his pocket, but you're not 100% sure, but you're pretty sure it's going to be tonight. And sure enough, you're seated at the restaurant. He gets down on one knee and he asks you, "My lovely so-and-so, will you marry me?" And you say yes, and just as you're reaching to hug him, he turns around at the folks at the table behind you and says, "How'd I do? Impressive, huh? Did you like that?" That's what Jesus is talking about. Now, as the girl, you're going to say, "No, I don't want to marry you. That proposal wasn't real. You don't care about me. You're just trying to get the admiration of the people sitting behind us in the restaurant. You're showing off to the crowd around. You're playing to the crowd, trying to get their kudos and their approbation, and you don't even care about me." Well, that's the kind of thing Jesus is talking about. Where when you do something good, whether it's bringing your child to church or doing the extra bit on the project for the boss, even though technically you didn't have to do it, it was your coworker's responsibility, or whatever good thing you might do. If you're just doing it for that human admiration, if you're doing it so the people around you will say, "Wow, so-and-so is just a great person. I am so impressed. He always comes to work on time. He always finishes his coworkers' projects. She always has donuts for me." Whatever it might be. Jesus says that's the sin. The Father knows when you're offering your good deed to the idol of human praise rather than offering it to Him as your Heavenly Father. Just like your children know whether you're training them in godliness because you love Jesus or whether you're doing it just because you want them to be moral, good people, but without any real reference to a real genuine love for God in your heart. God knows when you're a hypocrite. You know ultimately when you're a hypocrite, and people know when you're a hypocrite. Jesus says in these next verses that the definition of hypocrisy is doing a good deed in order to impress other people. Now, is it wrong to endow hospitals or to vacuum the church when it's a month you didn't sign up to clean, or any kind of good deed from the gigantic to the tiny? Is it wrong to do that? No. But what's wrong is if you're doing it just so people will say, "Ooh, so-and-so volunteered to vacuum the church. Wow, what a good guy. What a wonderful gal." Jesus says, if you're doing it that way, if you're doing it just so people will be impressed with you, you don't have any reward from your Father in heaven. You see, there's two different rewards you can be working for. You can work for a human reward. You can work for people saying, "Wow, you did a great job." You can work for your children growing up to say, "Mom, you are a wonderful parent." Or you can work for a divine reward, the Father's reward. Or you grow up, or whether your kids turn out or not, whether they name the wing of the hospital after you or not, whether anyone knows you vacuum the church or not, whether your wife even notices that you clean the toilet and put the seat down or not. You don't care because you're not doing it to impress your wife or the people of Gillette or anybody else. You're doing it strictly because it pleases your Heavenly Father. And human rewards can be nice. To have your name in the paper, to have an airport or some big bridge named after you, to have your wife impressed and say, "Wow, honey, that was really amazing the way you faced down that guy in that dark alley that night." Sure, those rewards are nice, but do they last? Are they forever? Jesus says later, if you do things for human praise, you have your reward in full. Everything you've wanted, well, you've got it. You've got your 15 minutes of fame, and then you're done. No one knows about you anymore. No one cares about you anymore. But if you're rewarded by God, if you do have a reward from your Father in heaven, what kind of reward might it be? Well, think about what He's already given you. Sunshine, air to breathe, the ability to swallow, arms and legs so you can move. Imagine waking up with somehow your arms and legs removed so that you couldn't get around. You could only lie there on the bed as a head and a torso. But God has already given us, just by creation, more than we could ever imagine. Who created Waikiki Beach? Who made the mountains of Switzerland? Who made the people who made the Hubble Space Telescope that takes the pictures of the incredible star clusters and galaxies so far away? You know, if this is God's generosity just in creation, and then His further generosity in redemption, giving you a hope and a future, giving you a promise of a reward in heaven. I read somewhere this week that the one ad, "Come be a Christian," the ad said, the pay is low, the benefits are pretty meager, but the retirement package is out of this world. Corny, sure, but true. The retirement package is, in fact, literally out of this world. And God promises us all that. He gives us all these incredible things that we have. And do we think His reward is going to be chintzy? That it's more important to be rewarded with a few minutes of human adulation than it is to be rewarded with an eternity of God's favor? When God says, "Well done, good and faithful servant," He doesn't immediately forget it, move on to the next person, treat you like chopped liver. He takes that good and faithful servant thing seriously forever and ever. He tells us later that even a single cup of cold water given in His name will never be forgotten. As good deeds go, that's not a very big good deed. That's not endowing a library or building a hospital. But Jesus says, even the tiniest good deed you can think of won't be forgotten and will be rewarded. And so when you set out to do something good, Jesus says, don't do it because people will notice. Don't do it because people will be so impressed with you. Do it to please your Father. Do it because the Father loves to see you do good things. Do it because the Father does good and He wants to see you doing good. Now, of course, a byproduct of that is respect from people who are worth impressing. But that's only a byproduct. You can't earn respect by saying, "Respect me." Just like you can't earn human admiration by saying, "I'm so admirable, check me out." It doesn't work that way. Human approval and admiration is a byproduct of divine approval and admiration. So Jesus says, stop seeking the opportunity to impress people. whether it's by how much you give, or by how often you fast, or by how publicly you pray. And of course, even though he applies this principle strictly to religious activities over the next half of the chapter, it's a principle that applies across the board. Everything you do should be done not to impress your fellow fallen human beings, but because your Father wants to see you doing good. Because you want the reward of pleasing your Father and being like your Father, and knowing your Father better. It's the same no matter what area of pursuit you're engaged in. Science, art, music, parenting, being a spouse, your work, law, medicine, name it. Taking care of animals, God says, don't be in it for human approval. You aren't parenting ultimately for the sake of your kids. You're not being a good husband ultimately for the sake of your wife. You're not being a good librarian for the sake of the books, or a good rancher for the sake of the cattle. You do it for your Father in heaven. And yes, it's right to have an eye to the flourishing of the people under your charge, of your clients, of the stuff you work with. But the reason, the motive, the ultimate foundation that you stand on is not, my client is so important, the people I'm serving are so important. It's God is important, and because God is important, he tells me to do a good job at what I'm doing here now. He tells me to be a good parent, a good rancher, a good librarian, a good pastor, name it. So why do you do the good things that you do? What are you seeking? Whose approval can you not live without? Do you have to have that attaboy from the boss, from your spouse, from your kid? We've all seen parents who parent based on the children's approval. It's pretty ugly. It's pretty sick. Jesus says, don't do that. Not in it so that the people around you can say, wow, what a great guy so-and-so is. Do righteous deeds, but don't do them for the sake of being lauded by another human being. Do them because the Father loves obedient children. He's promised to reward us in ways that are unimaginably good. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. I put at the end of the order of worship this verse from Paul. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Think about Boaz. What was in it for him? Why did he show kindness and favor to Ruth? So all his employees would be so impressed? So the town of Bethlehem could say, wow, there's a real man. Ruth was a nobody. We would call her a refugee today. Refugees are unwelcome in most parts of the world that refugees want to go into. But Boaz took her under his wing and showed kindness and favor to her. And yeah, we can speculate that she was a beautiful young woman. But when he had her in his power, he didn't take advantage of her. He did everything he did in the sight of his Father in heaven. And we should too. Let's pray. Almighty God, we ask your forgiveness for our hypocrisy. We pray that you would teach us to no longer seek human approval. Not that human approval is wrong, but help us, Father, not to make it our ultimate aim, our ultimate goal, the thing we cannot live without. We pray that your approval alone, and only your approval, would be that thing that we must have at all costs. Teach us to obey you, to seek you with our whole heart, to keep your precepts diligently, to restrain our feet from sin, not because we fear what people will think, but because we fear God. Put your fear in our hearts and cause us to love you. We ask it in the name of your Son, our beloved Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.